Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You might have noticed something a little different in the sanctuary today. We've been doing something a little different for the Sundays in Advent this year, which culminates with first tonight, Christmas Eve, and then tomorrow, Christmas Day. When you walked in, I'm sure you noticed the poster board here up front with the painting on it of a seemingly simplistic artistic rendering of the Nativity, which you can also find on the front of your bulletin as well. If you look in the fellowship hall downstairs, preferably after worship, not now, then you will see four more of these posters. And if you come back in the morning, you will get to see number six. We've been looking at the prophets' pictures of the coming Christ, at what the prophets have been saying about the coming Messiah in our Old Testament readings all this time, the Messiah who was to come. Each week, as we've gone through, the prophets have narrowed in on who this Messiah would be and what he would do. This past Sunday, Micah foretold Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And then tonight, Isaiah sees a picture not just of the Messiah's birth, but of who his mother will be. But before we delve into this prophecy itself, before we turn our attention to this painting in front of us, I think a little context is in order. We always seem to skip down to verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son," but we don't talk about why this prophecy is being given. And so we start from verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Well, who is this Ahaz? Ahaz is not a good king. He is a king of Judah, and he is not one of the good ones. There are about three good ones. He's not one of them. He's not good. He's not smart. He's not faithful. He is your stereotypical politician. One of the first things that we learn about him by looking through the Old Testament is that he worshipped false gods, even going so far as to sacrifice his own son to a false god. And we thought our politicians were bad. When Ahaz was attacked by Syria and Israel, his more powerful neighbors to the north, he did not trust his God to deliver him. Instead, Ahaz chose to send an enormous bribe to Tiglath-Pileser, there will be a quiz at the end, who is the king of Assyria, asking the Assyrians to come and beat up on his enemies, Syria and Israel, for a while. And it kind of worked. Unfortunately, it was the equivalent of asking the doctor to remove your entire leg because you got a splinter in your toe. Not a great plan. Naturally, after Tiglath-Pileser came in and beat up on Syria and Israel for a while, he came down to pay Judah a visit. And so eventually, Judah winds up being besieged by his good buddy, Assyria. But all of that is still in the future here in Isaiah chapter 7. At the time of Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 7, Judah is still being threatened by those first enemies of Syria and Israel. And Syria and Israel, for their parts, are tired of being under Assyria's thumb, and so they wanted Judah to join them in a rebellion against Assyria. But of course, for that to work, they need Judah's cooperation. And they are very certain that they can get Judah to cooperate. And so we jump all the way back before our reading to verse 2. When the house of David, meaning Ahaz, was told Syria is in league with Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. I suppose we can forgive Ahaz here for his fear. After all, his gods haven't exactly been able to do any good in battle because Ahaz worships gods of gold and silver and stone and wood. And so that is why God sends Isaiah to visit Ahaz and give him comfort, to say, God's got this. God is going to rescue him. And so the message that Isaiah gives him is, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rosin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, that is the king of Israel. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Within 65 years, Ephraim, that is Israel, will be shattered from being a people. In other words, God's going to take care of them. God is going to rescue his people from their enemies. Sounds a little unbelievable, and so God, through Isaiah, tells Ahaz to ask for a sign that it's going to happen. Now, part of the reason in the Old Testament for signs is to confirm that God's words that they are true, and to strengthen our faith in God's promises. But of course, here in verse 12, in our reading, Ahaz takes the seemingly pious route around it. He says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. That sounds very pious, but until you step back a bit and think about why. Why is Ahaz not asking for a sign here? Ahaz already knew exactly what he was going to do in this situation. He did not want a sign because he did not want God's interference, because he wanted to be able to keep on doing what he was doing, to keep on worshiping his false gods just as he had before. Ahaz did not want God's presence with him in his hour of need. What a loser. I'm sure that's never described us. We always want God to be with us, right? Even when we are supposed to be working, but we're slacking off playing games on the computer. Even when we are stuck in traffic and learning what a thesaurus is. Even when you see someone else grab the last of those must-have toys of the year on the night before Christmas, and so you can't get one for your child or grandchild. Maybe there are some times when we feel like, when we wish that God wasn't quite so close to us. It's tough. I imagine that sometimes we feel like we are trapped between equally bad choices. And Ahaz, for his part, was terrified of his human enemies, sure, but he was also equally terrified of the wrath of a God that he had rejected. He was terrified of this confrontation with his false piety, with his sinful disregard for the God who had made him king over Judah in the first place. Our world is scary and difficult and dangerous. There are threats of wars and rumors of wars. Politics is always a barrel of laugh, and especially these days, it seems. The economy never actually seems to be as solid as we want it to be. Has anyone tried to get gas recently? The COVID situation, of course, is a coin toss at the best of times. If you ever need help, by the way, in pronouncing whichever strain we're doing this week, I suppose there's another good reason why I learned Greek. In the midst of all of this, there is no better place for us to be than God's presence. God offers us the comfort of his abiding presence with us. When the world outside looks crazy and scary, God remains constant. And yet on the flip side, the reality of God's presence also brings with it certain expectations. The expectations and demands are the law, and we can never live up to them as well as we want to. Now, looking around this room, I doubt that anyone here has literally sacrificed a child to a false god like Ahaz did, but if you did, then we should probably talk after the service. But I bet there isn't a parent in this room who doesn't regret at least some of the time you spent away from your children. You probably haven't literally bowed down to false gods, but I bet there is something in your life that competes for primacy with God, especially on Sunday mornings. The fact is, we have all allowed other things to pull us away from God. And we have all had moments where we wanted to be as far away from God as possible. But there's good news. Christmas is about the good news. The good news of the Christmas season is that God recognizes how much we flee away from him, and so he does the heavy lifting of coming to us himself. He comes down to be with us, to be our Emmanuel, to be our God with us. And so now I think we are ready to receive and to understand this good news, to understand the picture that Isaiah has painted for us. And so look at the painting now that is on the front of your bulletin, or else look up here at the poster next to the pulpit. It's a scene by a very famous Reformation-era German painter who is named Albrecht Dürer. And so this painting here depicts Jesus' birth, but it doesn't do so in a way that we typically would expect, the way that we are accustomed to seeing it. You've probably seen the nativity scenes. There's one in the narthex, there's one on the chancel, there's even one out by the road, and one by the right next to the parking lot, which are a little more what we expect when we think about the nativity, with the shepherds and the wise men. And the wise men actually didn't arrive on Christmas, by the way, but with the shepherds and the wise men and the animals and the angels. But that's not what we see here. No chubby little baby in a manger full of hay with a warm yellow glow emanating from him. No adoring parents and shepherds crowded around. No cute cows and sheep and goats and chickens transfixed by the sight. No wise men presenting gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. No cherubs bending low on beautiful swan wings and playing their harps. Heck, there isn't even any color. Instead, we get what may be a more accurate version, albeit filtered through a German High Renaissance lens. Instead, we have a rough, somewhat dilapidated looking building here. We have an open air stable. We have a crumbling roof on the top. No one is present to witness the miracle apart from Mary and Joseph, except for one old man drawing water at the well outside. And this is what God did to be with us. He didn't come down as a king coming to a king's palace. He didn't come down as a rich man wearing fancy clothing. He didn't even come down as an adult to skip all of those awkward childhood and adolescent and teen years. Instead, he came as a baby born to an alma in the Hebrew, an unmarried girl of marriageable age, a virgin who hadn't even been down the aisle yet, lowest of the low, baby of an unwed teen mother engaged to a simple carpenter. He was not born into high society with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born in a stable and slept in a feeding trough. He wasn't greeted at his birth by trumpets and fanfare. He was greeted by lowing cattle and bleeding sheep. And this is what God looked like when he came down to be our God with us, our Emmanuel. He looked like us in every respect, but one, that he was without sin. We can't keep the law perfectly. He did for us, and he counts it for us. We can't do everything necessary to be with him. He does everything necessary to be with us. He became a man, became Emmanuel, which means God with us, so that he can take us to be with him eternally. When God was with Judah, Ahaz's country was saved and his dynasty survived to eventually give birth to the Messiah. God later says of Syria and Israel, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. God says even later in the book of Revelation, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. God makes his dwelling place with you. When God is with us, we have nothing to fear. Jesus experienced every part of our life, all the struggles and temptations we go through. He gives us the strength to overcome them, and he redeems us when we fail to live up to those expectations. When you flee far away, God comes after you to bring you back. Behold, this is your God, a God who does not allow you to wander off and get lost, a God who loves you so much that he created you knowing that you would rebel against him, a God who chose to become a human being like you so that he could take away your sins and bring you back to be with him. A God who was born in humility in a Bethlehem stable, who lived a normal human life and died on a rough wooden cross, all so that he could be with you. A God who rose again from the dead so he could bring you to be with him. Our God is with us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, our God with us. Amen.